John 14 will start in verse 13. And says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you we could be gathered here today again to meet around your table. Thank you we could study your word for an opportunity to learn more about you, Father, that we can share and discuss and learn. And Father, we thank you for the love you have for us. And because you loved us, we can love each other as well. And thank you, Father, for eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time, we looked over in verse 12, and we talked about the works that Jesus did. Greater works, what we do, is what Jesus is saying there in verse 12 of John chapter 14. And we talked about that and how it wasn't the gifts of healing or the miracles of speaking in tongues, like those things like that. It was the preaching of the gospel, because Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, or I guess rather while he was on earth, he was limited because he humbled himself to become like us and be in the flesh. And so he could not live in each individual Christian while he was still on earth. And so it was better that he left. It was better that he went to the Father. And he said that a few other times. And we went and looked at a few other times when he said it's to your advantage in chapter 16 that I go to the Father. And then because he was going to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit back to live within us. So the work of the Holy Spirit, or the gospel through the help of the Holy Spirit and helping us, is the greater works that we can do, even greater than what Jesus could do, because he had not died yet and he had not been glorified yet while he was still on earth. And it wasn't that Jesus' work was insufficient and that he was less. It was that he humbled himself to be a sacrifice. And because of that, through us, he can do the works, greater works than he could do while he was on earth. And that's what we concluded there last time. So then we see in John chapter, in verse 13 through 15, we see this statement, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will grant it to you. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If we turn to back to Matthew 21, Matthew chapter 21. Now, in verse 18, now this is when, after Jesus, what is known as a triumphal entry, but he had been going back and forth to Jerusalem, into Jerusalem every day within that week there, or multiple days in that week. And in verse 18, it says, and now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, his disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what is done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all the things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And then you couple that verse and go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we start in verse 7, and it says, ask and it will be given to you, and seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? He won't give him a snake, will he? If then being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So there can be some misunderstandings in this context, or in people use it. These are common, relatively common passages, or people will in John chapter 14 or in Matthew chapter 7, people will talk about when they're referring to prayer, they're going to talk about these passages more than likely. Now, again, the context in Matthew 21, when he talks about the fig tree or talks about the mountain being cast in the sea, it's a true statement that Jesus makes, but it's a misunderstanding of what he is talking about. And we're going to get into a little bit more of that today. But we're talking about in John, according to John chapter 14, when he says, anything that I ask or you ask in my name, I will give it to you, or I'll do it for you, or the Father will do it for you if you ask it in my name. And he says here in Matthew chapter 7, he who asks will receive, he who seeks finds, and he will knock, it'll be opened. And so in the world, people are going to use passages like this, and they're going to build an argument that, and that's why you have a lot of people that have the wrong motives, or you see a lot of these people who are, well, you just got to have faith and you ask God, and God's going to do it. And they have the physical mindset again with passages like this. Now, I remember in John chapter 14, last time we talked about how the greater works that we do were not the miracles and the healings and the things like that that Jesus did. The greater works was dealing with the true problem, dealing with the heart. And in the same context of asking and asking in the name of Jesus and receiving, that has to flow with the same context in John chapter 14 there, in dealing with a deeper issue with like the heart, instead of just the fact that if somebody asks God something, that he's going to give it to them. And in the context here, true in Matthew chapter 7 is true, but it's important that we continue to read to verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7, because that ties a little bit of a hidden nugget, I think, that is going to explain why it is possible to ask and receive and seek and find and knock and be open. It says, in everything, in verse 12 of Matthew 7, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. So remember that as we move forward today. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 14. Paul writes here, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the whole law, he says, is fulfilled in one word, and the one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is the word love that he's talking about there. He says a little bit later in chapter 6, in verse 2, he talks about bearing one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So the law in the context that he's talking about here on through chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, on into chapter 6, is the law, but in the context of the law of liberty, the law of Christ, not the keeping it by the law or by the physical law, or keeping it by the flesh. And so he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor. Or in the statement of one word, you shall love your neighbor. And when you love your neighbor, you don't steal from your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you don't hate and murder your neighbor. And so that's that idea there. He's saying that's why the whole law is fulfilled in that one word. Because if you don't have the love, or if you have love, you're not going to offend your neighbor. Now continue on here, turn to back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, so a little ahead of our text today that we're looking at, but notice some wording that Jesus talks about, and we're going to focus specifically on understanding how can we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, and he will do it. And how, why is it that if we ask Jesus anything in his name, he will do it? And I think it's important to first understand why verse 15 is there. See, verse 15 kind of seems a little bit out of context, or out of the theme of things, if you just look, read through John chapter 14, because you start John chapter 14 and you're talking about the oneness and the relationship of the Father and the Son. And he talks about the greater works, as we mentioned last week, that he does, that we will do. And the reason that is because he goes to the Father and the Spirit returns and helps us. And in verse 16 and 17, he talks and he emphasizes that again, that I will send another helper to you. But verse 15 kind of seems a little bit out of, not that it's out of context, it's, God wrote it for a reason here, but just on the surface, if we're just taking verse 15 by itself as it's used a lot of times, well, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those who are legalists is going to use this a lot out of context and use it and say, well, if you love God, you're going to keep the commandments and think of it as keeping the Ten Commandments or the law of God. But in the context here of the passage, loving Jesus and keeping his commandments is used in connection with praying in the name of Jesus and receiving what we ask in praying in that name. Now, in John chapter 15, notice what he says there in verse 12. John chapter 15, verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment." Okay, so remember he says in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And then in John chapter 15, verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, greater love has no man than this, that you one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for slaves, the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in the Father or of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." So you catch that phrase he says in there. He starts it off by the commandment. He says, "This is my commandment that I give to you, that you love one another." And then he goes on and says that you're my friends if you do what I command. He is not saying if you keep the law of Moses. He is saying if you're loving one another, that is what he is commanding. That's the commandment that he is talking about. And then he says, in verse 16, he is doing that. He chose them so their fruit would remain. And so they're loving one another and building that up so that whatever you ask to the Father in my name, he will give you. And then he ends it with, "This is my command to you, that you love one another." Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So fulfilling the law of Christ in the context of the Gospel of John, there, as we just read, loving one another, the Father will grant the request. Now in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 14. We're going to go a couple passages in 1 John here, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, remember in John chapter 15, we just read prior to this, where he says, "Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends." He said, a commandment, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And he says, if you do that and you bear the fruit, and the fruit will remain, so that the Father, when you ask anything in my name, the Father will give it to you. We'll grant that request. And he says here in 1 John, same writer again, this is his epistle versus his gospel. Okay, so first epistle of John, he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and he goes and talks about love, and he references the same passage we just read in John chapter 15 when he says, he who we know this love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. And that's showing the love that he has for us and the love that he is commanding us or instructing us to have for the brethren. That's the commandment that he's wanting us to do. And that's the commandment when he says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. This is reemphasized here. If we go back to chapter 2 of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 3. And John writes here, again, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him, and the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves a brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We just read in chapter 3 that the one who hates his brother is a murderer. And he says here in chapter 2, he talks about the commandments. Again, when we see commandments a lot of times, and because the religious world doesn't differentiate very well. They're physical minded. They're going back to the physical commandments, or the Ten Commandments rather, of God. Now the principles there, when John says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. But then he goes and says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. See, the principle that God had for us is within the Ten Commandments, is within the law of Moses. The principles that God had in loving one another, that's why fulfilling the law is summed up in one word. You love one another, you love your neighbor as yourself. Fulfilling the physical law would be summed up, if you fulfilled the spiritual law in loving the brethren or loving the neighbor as thyself, you're not going to break the physical side of that, if you will. Even though all of it is still spiritual. But even further than that, because he says it was an old command, God didn't just change this when Jesus came. This was something that God had even prior to Jesus coming. But on the other hand, it is a new commandment because we're not keeping it through the law. We're not keeping it through the flesh. We're not, oh yeah, I'm loving my brother, but I'm hating him in my heart. That's what keeping in the flesh. Well, you didn't murder somebody. You didn't, but you hated them. You didn't commit adultery with somebody, but you lusted. You didn't steal from somebody, but you desired what they had. You envied what they had. And so it is an old commandment, because that was God's principle throughout history since the beginning of time, since he created the world. But it's a new commandment in that we are not keeping it through the law. Now we think, well, what does this have to do with prayer? We're going to go to another spot here a second before we get into that. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Okay, now remember there he talks about he who hates his brother is in the darkness, and we know he who hates his brother is considered a murderer. And he says here in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Again, kind of reemphasizing what we saw and read in 1 John and back in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now let's turn over to James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 10. This is a relatively common passage that, you know, people will reference at times, but they still, a lot of times, will reference it they miss the context of what James is getting at here. But verse 10, it says, "For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at one point, has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Okay, so this is a lot of times, you know, could be thought of as, okay, well, you don't commit adultery, but you commit murder, so you break the whole law, and it's kind of used as a thought of a physical thing or breaking the law, and we use it at times, which is a good way to use it, is that it is not the sinner that need the worthless sinner that always sins constantly that needs a savior. It's the one who maybe breaks the law one part of it that still needs a savior, and that's a true way to use that. But in the context that James uses it here, we still go back to verse 1 of James chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. And it's a little bit different context than, I mean, that's all true how we've used it in the past. And I'm not saying not to use it that way. But if we look at it a little bit here, he's talking spiritually. And if we know what murder is, we understand that there wasn't a bunch of people in the church that James is writing to. They're just killing people left and right. The murder he's talking about is the hating of the brother. So you go back to verse 1 of James chapter 2, it says, "Now, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say to you, and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit by my footstool,' have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into the court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So the context that James uses verse 10 when he talks there about one who breaks the law at one point, that you may not commit adultery, but you still murder, you still break the law, and you still are a transgressor of the law. He's using that in the context of hating one or loving less, rather. one person versus another. In the context of if someone in fine clothes and gold rings and comes in the assembly and they get a great seat and one who is in rags and dirty sits on the floor, you've made that distinction in your mind. You have personal favoritism there because your eyes are to the one who is dressed well and proper and they're more special than the person who is in rags. And he uses, even talks about fulfilling the royal law, and he quotes, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And that's what Paul quotes, or what Paul uses in Galatians chapter 14, or 5:14, when he says, "You fulfill the whole law in one word." And Jesus is saying that, and he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And he says, "If you, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And by loving one another, you're bearing fruit, and your fruit will remain. And so that when you ask of the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you." The adultery and the murder here that Paul is, or that James is talking about in James chapter 2, is not physical adultery and physical murder. It's spiritual. It is the hating of the brother is what he is talking about. So when we continue on, and actually it's actually, if you read through all the way through 2 and all the way through 3 into chapter 4, it really ties in together, and you probably, I encourage you to do that because it talks about the tongue and how the tongue is a great fire and such, because the tongue tells what's inside the person, what comes out of the tongue. We get to chapter 4, because he leads on up to that, and we get to chapter 4, and he talks about some things here in chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He says, "What is the source of your quarrels?" Okay, you think that there would be some quarrel attitudes if you have an attitude of personal favoritism that's spoken about in chapter 2, where you have the people in fine clothing sitting in the good seats and the people in the dirty clothing and not looking as presentable, sitting at the floor in the bad seats. If you have that attitude, then you're going to have the attitude of jockeying for position or being noticed, and there's going to be quarrels. So he says, "What is the source of your quarrels?" in verse 1 of chapter 4. "And conflicts among you. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Again, there's not a bunch of murders and not a bunch of actual killings going on here that James is talking about. What he is talking about is the lack of love for the brethren. And that's why there's the quarrels there. You lust, or you envy what somebody has. You lust after what they have, and you do not have, so you commit murder. You don't have what someone else has, so you commit murder, or you hate one another, is what he is saying. And he says, you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Because their attitude to start with is personal gain. Because why would it not be if you're like, okay, the person that I'm going to show favoritism to with the fancy clothes and the gold rings, I'm going to be friends with him. That's personal gain for me. But the guy who's dirty and has rags, he's going to sit on the floor. And so they desire the things that other people have, and they hate because of it, because they don't have it. And they're asking for things, and they don't have it because their motives are wrong. Turn back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, Now, in the context of John there, when he is saying, ask anything in my name, and I'll give it to you, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we understand that loving, the commandment that he said is loving the brethren and having the right attitude towards the brethren, showing love, not personal favoritism, because that is where the quarrels start. So that's going to hinder the prayers of the prayers or the requests we have to God. Because in John 4, John 15, we read that loving one another was bearing fruit, and the fruit was going to remain. And then, so that we can request from God, and it'll be granted. So the conclusion on that point then is that the right attitude, not just with, in our prayers, yes, but the right attitude as a whole, in our walk, how we view the brethren, that will either hinder the request or not. But in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 18, now this might seem a little bit out of context in the light of prayer, but it does talk about requesting things from God. And it says in verse 19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. Now, the context of this passage, if we need to read back to verse 15, and it talks about the brother sinning, and if he sins, go show him privately. If he listens to you, then you've won your brother. And if he doesn't, take two or three more with you. If they listen to them, obviously he doesn't say it, but the idea is if they listen to them, great. But if not, and they don't listen to them, take it to the whole congregation. And then he says in verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound for you, bound, you, shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. And it goes into the verse that we just read. The idea and the context behind that, and it seems like when you look at this in verses 15 through 20, the idea of some hard discipline for somebody who's sinning doesn't seem on the surface like it's meant that it's the root of it is love. But in the correct context of this passage, the root of this is love to hopefully show them so they repent. And so the root of that is love, because they're loving the brother and to show the brother that he's wrong or that he did something, and hopefully he repents. And then he follows it up and says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and you ask anything in my name, two or three are gathered together, I'm in their midst. If two of you ask anything from the Father who is in heaven, he'll do it for you. But the context and the foundation, I guess is maybe a better word, the foundation of asking for that is based upon love of the brethren and loving the brethren first, because perfect love is merciful, but it does not mean that there is not discipline. And that's why when there's a statement made here in this context here, when somebody is kicked out of the body because of the sin that they're committing, God agrees with it, because it's with the foundation of the love of the brethren and the love of God. It's not in a foundation of hating the person. It is telling them that so hopefully they repent and return, and we can rejoice. Because that's what it says. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That is the pretense of going into that situation. And so we're asking God there, and he is granting that, because first the keeping the commandment has to be first. So back to John 14, when he says, ask anything in my name, and I will do it so the Father may glorify the Son, verse 13. And in verse 14, it says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That it, the context of that and the understanding of being able to ask Jesus anything in his name is first has to be met with, or the foundation has to be that we have kept his commandment first. And the commandment is loving one another, being willing to lay down our lives for one another, being willing to understand that it is for the other's benefit first, not out of selfish motives, not out of personal favoritism, not out of attention for us, but that's why the people that James is talking about in chapter 4, when they asked and they didn't receive, because they asked with their own motives. It was for their own desire and their own greed. It wasn't for the love of the brethren. It wasn't for the benefit of the brethren. And that's why that it seems like if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In verse 15 of John, there is like it's a little bit different, like kind of dropped in there by itself. But it's actually not. That's in the exact context of asking, being able to request God of anything. First, is dependent upon whether we love the brethren or not. And obviously, two, we ask in the will of God, because that's what Jesus did in Matthew 26. We know from that when he's praying to God three times, of, you know, take move this cup from me. If not my will, your will be done. The mountains that we move, then, are spiritual mountains, not physical mountains. The fig trees that wither up are not, that bear no fruit, are not physical fig trees. They're spiritual. Jesus did those things, and the verse before here in John, we talked about, you'll do things that I do, but greater things than I did. Not because Jesus was insufficient, but because he had limited himself by taking the form of man and humbling himself, so he couldn't, there are certain things he couldn't do that we are able to do because his spirit lives within us, and we can have a love for the brethren, so that when we ask anything with the right mindset and with the right foundation first, God will grant it if it's in the will of God. And that's also asking in the right motive too, in the will of God, because Jesus, when he says that in Matthew 26, yet not my will, but yours be done, he is saying that for the benefit of laying down his life for someone else, for their benefit, not for his. And that's why he's saying, your will be done, not mine. So when we talk about prayer and anything that we ask God, and we could have went over a few verses about being confident and having faith, and that's what it says in Matthew 21, but also says that in James chapter 1 too, about, you know, don't expect to receive anything from God if you don't have faith that he's going to do it. But first we have to have the foundation of loving God and loving the brethren, because that is going to direct our prayers for it not to be a selfish prayer, but one that we want God's will to be done and for the benefit of everyone else. And that's the request that God is saying. He's not saying, ask me anything, you know, for money or for car. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, ask me anything in the context of you keeping my commandment, which is loving one another. And loving one another isn't asking for a new car or for a lot of money. Loving one another is, How can help this person or whatever? How can the kingdom move forward? That's the attitude of loving one another. And there's a lot of different sentences you could use for loving one another. So when we ask God for anything, he will grant it on the basis that we are first loving him and loving one another with the right motives. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for prayer, that we can come to you and request, Father, but we also thank you that you first loved us so that we could love one another. You have showed us how to love, Father, that when we request of you and ask of you, Father, that you want us to ask, you want us to talk to you, you want us to request, but with the right motives, Father, we can learn, we can We can know what those are. We can be selfless when we ask, Father. We can do it for your glory. And Father, it doesn't mean we don't request things at times, and maybe we don't receive those things. But Father, help us to understand that your will would be done always. We thank you, Father, so much for that opportunity and the relationship that we can have with you. In Jesus' name, amen.